A couple of questions. Firstly, what kind of fish is it?
He's a betta fish.
Ooh. A Siamese fighting fish.
They live on their own, otherwise they fight.
Great. Great. I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting goldfish, maybe. No, you got a fighting fish. Great, great. Yes, so I'm going to speak just a little bit, and then Joe's going to come up and do a reading. This is actually not the first week of this series. It's all right. It's all right, Hetty. Don't worry. Don't worry. You've obviously paid lots of attention when you've come. So we're looking at a series looking at the prayers of Jesus. And so I'm going to say a few words about them, and then we're going to have a reading today. Now, I think most of us kind of assume that Jesus prayed. The Bible kind of says that Jesus prayed, but we have very, very few records of the actual words Jesus said. So in the Bible, we have kind of three one or two sentences, and we looked at one of them last week. The longest prayer we have is in John 17, and we're going to look at that this week and next week. We then have three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we have three really short prayers on the cross. That is it. All the other times, we know that Jesus prayed, but we don't really know what Jesus said when he talked to his Father. And so as we look at these prayers as a church together, we're going to ask kind of how did Jesus pray? What was the relationship between the Father and the Son? What did it look like? What did Jesus care about when Jesus prayed? What was Jesus implying kind of in the prayers he said? What were maybe the issues that were critical to Jesus? And do his prayers look anything like our prayers? Now, these prayers we're going to be looking at also follow Jesus' journey to the cross. So as we as a church journey towards Easter together in this season of Lent, we will journey to the death of Jesus through his own prayers. We'll come face to face with his suffering, with his fears, with his humanity, and with his love. And today we begin by looking at John 17, and we begin kind of this journey to the cross that Jesus will take. Now, a couple of years ago, Bea had an operation, and Bea was really quite anxious about this operation. Now, that's really understandably, I've never had an operation in my life, and I'd be pretty anxious if I had one. But she was so anxious that she thought, well, I might die in this operation, the world's going to end, this could be the end. So the week before the operation, just to calm everyone's nerves, she recorded a message for each, for me and for the two girls, just in case she didn't make it out of this operation. Now, she wanted to, in some way, have control over saying goodbye and saying the right words in case she wasn't with us anymore. Now, thankfully, she's all okay. She's absolutely fine. She's out in that room playing with the kids, so don't worry. Everything's fine. But sometimes, when we might think the end is near, there are often things we might want to say, and there are often things we might want to pray. In John 17, Jesus is about to die. For the last 3 years, he's had these disciples that he's travelled around with, and they've been his closest friends. He's had highs with them, and he's had lows with them. And he's had his final meal with these disciples, and he's told them that he's going to die and that he is going to leave them. And just before he's arrested and he's taken before Pilate, he says this prayer that we're going to hear today in front of these close friends. These are some of his final words, and they're one of the final prayers we hear of a man who is going to die. So on that note, I'm going to invite Joe up, who's going to read to us from John 17.
So it's John 17, and it's verses 1 to 19. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Amen.
So, before I do part two of my little talky bit, let me pray. Father God, as we look at this prayer, I pray that you would speak to each of us. And I pray that you would help us to hear what you want to say to us this morning. Amen. So we've just heard one of the final prayers of a man who is just about to die and will shortly be hanging on a cross. And it gives us an insight into what Jesus was thinking, what Jesus cared about, and what Jesus' relationship with the Father looked like. And it's that point that I want to pick up on first. This prayer shows us that Jesus was close to the Father. And close probably doesn't do justice to the way Jesus is praying. Jesus talks about being one with the Father. He talks about sharing glory with each other. What Jesus does and will do will bring the Father glory, and the Father is going to bring Jesus glory through his death and resurrection. Everything Jesus does honours the Father, and everything the Father does honours Jesus. There is no fighting for positions or concern about me. Instead, they both joyfully give up their wants, desires, comforts, and even their lives for the other. They fully, truly, and completely love each other, and are so secure in that knowledge that nothing could ever change that. This year, I'm going to be married for 15 years. Thank you. Now, you might be thinking, Ben, you look far too young to be married 15 years. And to all of you who are thinking that, is anyone thinking that? Oh, great, we've got a few nods. I was just checking, because you all might be thinking, nah, you look old. Anyway, if anyone is thinking that, I'll pay you later. In my 15 years of marriage, or nearly 15 years of marriage, I've learnt a few things. Firstly, and probably most importantly, when it's cold and you are lying in bed, be very careful what you do with the duvet, because otherwise you will get accused quite aggressively of being a duvet thief. On a more serious note, I've learned that marriage is not just one expensive day where you say some words and you get a piece of paper at the end. Marriage is not about living at the same address. Marriage is not about wearing a ring on your finger. Marriage is an intimate relationship where two people keep their individual identities but gain a joint identity. At its best, it's a committed journey through life together. When it works well, it's about both people honouring, respecting, and loving the other above themselves. Being close to your spouse is not characterised by a document, an address, or a ring. It's characterised by a relationship. Jesus' closeness to the Father was not characterised by a one-time decision, acting really holy, or being a member of that exclusive club called the Trinity. It was characterised by a relationship. This closeness, this relationship, this oneness that Jesus has with the Father, Jesus invites his disciples into. Come and join this relationship I have with the Father. Come and be one as we are one. Come and join me and become a child of God. Come and be close to the Father as I am close to him. The invitation of Jesus to the disciples is to join the inner circle, to be welcomed home, to be embraced in the Father's arms. The Father, or our Father, wants to be closer to us than we could ever think, imagine, or believe. We so often settle for a seat on the outside when God invites us to sit with him. We settle for a house on the outskirts when God invites us to come and live with him. The Father doesn't invite us close to him out of a sense of duty or guilt or resentment. The Father does this because of his deep, deep love for us. Earlier in John, we hear these really, really famous words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. This prayer near the end of Jesus' life shows us that Jesus was profoundly close to the Father. In some ways, maybe this isn't unexpected. But what is unexpected is that Jesus invites people like you and me into their relationship. Jesus invites lost, lonely, broken, sinful people like you and me into their profoundly close relationship. This is the start and the end of our faith. This is the start and the end of life. God does not reject us, but God invites us to not just know him, but to be close to him. I wonder if sitting here today on a Sunday morning, you believe this. And maybe a more important question, I wonder if you experience this, if you know this. So in this, one of Jesus' final prayers, he shows us his relationship with the Father. Yet it also tells us what Jesus prays for his disciples. He prays that the Father would protect them. He prays that they may have joy. And he prays that they would go into the world. Jesus says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." The disciples have a purpose. They have a job to do. Jesus is leaving the world, and he prays for his disciples to go into the world. Jesus began something, yet the disciples are to continue it. The world is not the disciples' home. They are strangers in a strange land. Yet until they are welcomed into their eternal home, they are to do something. They are to continue the work that Jesus started. They are to continue to express the Father's love to all people and speak of a different reality. They're not to retreat into a bunker. They're not to escape the world. They are called to be missionaries in a foreign land. Jesus calls all his followers to be missionaries in this world. We all have a purpose. And our purpose goes way beyond our 9-to-5 or settling down in a nice house or having a family. I wonder, when you picture a missionary, who do you picture? Maybe it's someone living in a foreign country who's maybe learned a new language and talks to people about Jesus while helping those who find themselves in difficult situations. We have some mission partners at this church, so maybe in your head you picture one of them. But to Jesus, everyone is a missionary. Everyone is living in a foreign land because this world is not our home. Everyone has to learn how to communicate Jesus afresh to our changing culture. Everyone is called to talk about Jesus while helping those who find themselves in difficult circumstances. Missionaries are not only those people who go abroad and live in huts. Missionaries are us. In the places we live, in the jobs we work, in the friends we hang out with, in the families we belong to, in every network and group we are part of, we are missionaries. I'm sorry to break this to you, but if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. And I'm sorry to break another thing to you. Where you live, what you do, who you know, Jesus has sent you to them. You have a purpose that goes way beyond coming to church every Sunday. And the reality is that if Christians like me and you ignore our purpose in this world, places like Southport don't change. Jesus prayed that his disciples would not be taken out of this world, but be sent into this world. I think for too long, Christians have either taken themselves out of our world and only surrounded themselves with other Christians, or they've become so absorbed by the world and see this place as their home, focusing their lives on comfort rather than calling. We exist for a purpose. We exist to continue the mission of Jesus. We exist to be missionaries. I wonder, where is your mission field? Where has God placed you? And what does it look like for you to be a missionary there? The final thing I want to draw out of the prayer is the last sentence that we heard today. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word sanctify means to be set apart, to consecrate, to make holy. It is to be holiness in the corruption, light in the darkness, hope in the despair, love in the hatred. It is to be different. Before the disciples are to go into the world as missionaries, they are to be sanctified. They are to be made holy, to be made light, to be made into people of hope. And this is done by Jesus on the cross. Hours before Jesus is arrested, he prays, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The cross is where Jesus has been heading. It's the place where Jesus' mission is fulfilled. It's the place where he's lifted up as King of the world. It's the place where God's love for us is most fully expressed. The death of Jesus on the cross is not the precondition of God's love for us, as if we were in some way despised by him, or as if we'd angered him or disappointed him. And only at the cross was his feelings towards us reversed. Jesus did not come into this world to change God's mind. Instead, he came to express God's mind. The cross which Jesus will shortly hang off, the cross which Jesus will sanctify himself on, the cross which will kill the one thing that's most precious to the Father. The cross is where we see God's love for us, not his disappointment in us. As Jesus sanctifies himself on those wooden beams, he sanctifies us. He takes our mistakes, our brokenness, our trauma, our fears, And he sets us apart. He sets them apart from us. He takes them from us. And he makes us holy in a corrupt world, light in a dark world, hope in a world full of despair, love in a world marked by hatred. Jesus sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He changes us. And then he sends us out to be missionaries. Let me finish with some questions. Have you ever experienced the closeness of the Father? Have you heard the call of Jesus to be a missionary in the places God has put you? Do you know that God is not disappointed in you? Let me pray.